Please turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We are still in John chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off on May the 22nd. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 of John 11. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. I think it's going to be necessary to do a little bit of review with you this morning, so let me do that very quickly. You might remember that Martha and Mary sent a messenger to Jesus with the news that the one whom Jesus loved was sick. They meant by that their brother Lazarus was gravely ill, and unless Jesus came to heal him, he would likely die. Instead of leaving where he was immediately, Jesus stayed there, John tells us, for 2 days. For 2 days, our Lord went about his work far away from the anguished sisters. They probably went outside each hour to see if their Lord was approaching, then went back into Lazarus, whose life was slowly ebbing away from his body. They looked for Jesus, and Jesus did not come. After 2 days, the Lord decided it was time to respond to the sisters' message. When he tells his disciples his plan to return to Jerusalem, they protest, reminding Jesus that there were those in Jerusalem who were looking for an opportunity to take his life, that it would be dangerous for them to go anywhere near the vicinity of Jerusalem. And Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so the disciples tried to discourage Jesus from going to Bethany because his life and theirs would be at jeopardy if he returned that place which was so close to the vicinity of Jerusalem. Jesus says, "Listen, fellas, I need to go back." And he tells them why. He says he has to go because Lazarus sleeps, and that he must wake him up. Now, Jesus, if you had been there among those disciples and Jesus had said that to you, what would you think? You would probably have thought the same thing the disciples think. Well, if he's asleep, what's the big deal? He'll wake up. They didn't understand, nor did they remember another occasion where there was a 12-year-old daughter of a ruler of the synagogue who had passed away. the ruler had gone to Jesus when his daughter was sick, asking that Jesus would come to heal his daughter. Jesus was distracted by other ministry at that point, and by the time he got around to responding to that ruler's request, word came that that 12-year-old girl had died. Jesus nevertheless went to that ruler's house. He took Peter, James, and John with him, along with the parents, into the room where that girl was lying. And he said, "She is not dead. She sleeps." People had heard that, said, "He's nuts. We know she's dead, not just asleep." Jesus took her by the hand and raised her from the dead. They should have thought back to that situation and remembered that. And they should have known that when Jesus said that Lazarus sleeps, that he meant by that, that Lazarus was in fact dead. And that he was going back to Bethany so that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to go back and wake him up. One of the glorious things that we find in Scripture is that time and time again, the writers refer to the death of a Christian as sleep. It is sleep that we will be awakened from at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his second coming, all those who passed away in him will be raised bodily from the dead. And it will be no harder for him to do that than it was when your parents, when you were a child and you were sleeping, and they came in and woke you up. Now, hopefully your parents didn't do what my dad used to do to my brother. My dad would come in when my brother was sleeping and it was time for him to get up and would thump him on the Adam's apple. Well, that wasn't very pleasant. Jesus is not going to do that. He's not going to thump you on the Adam's apple. He's just going to give the command to rise. And we will rise from the dead. Doesn't that transform, or shouldn't that transform our view death? Oh, we'll still grieve at the loss of a loved one, certainly. But if that loved one has died in Christ, that loved one sleeps. And Jesus will come and awaken that person from that sleep. The sting of death has been removed, has it not? And we give thanks to God for that. Well, Jesus said to the disciples on that occasion that he was glad for their sakes that he was not there, that they may believe. Now, you have to understand that Jesus was not rejoicing in Lazarus's death. But Jesus was glad that Lazarus's death would be an opportunity for him to strengthen the faith of the disciples. So you have what theologians call concurrence going on here. Two things are happening. One, there's the death of Lazarus and the grief of his sisters, but concurrent with that, there's the purpose of Jesus to go into that situation and do something miraculous, something that will bolster and strengthen the faith of his disciples and will bolster and strengthen the faith of those grieving sisters. By the time Jesus and the disciples reached the outskirts of Bethany, Lazarus, John tells us in our beginning verse this morning, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And his body, according to verse 36, had already started to decompose. The fact that Lazarus had had been buried 4 days prior might seem to us like an insignificant detail, but it helps us get at the reason for Jesus' delay in going to Bethany. Among the rabbinic teachings in Jesus' day was the idea that when a person died, that person's spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And if somehow the body was resuscitated, the spirit then returned to it. But according to the rabbinic traditions, the spirit departed after 3 days, and the body at that time was beyond all hope of resuscitation. In light of this teaching, it seems likely that Jesus wanted to get to Bethany after the 3 days had passed, so that once he had raised Lazarus from the grave, the Jewish authorities could not say that Lazarus' spirit had been lingering and his body had been merely resuscitated. By delaying his return, Jesus let enough time pass to make absolutely certain that the raising of Lazarus was completely against nature and could not be seen as anything other than a miracle. John's explanation that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, east of the city on the road to Jericho, serves a twofold purpose. First, it highlights the risk that Jesus took by coming so near to Jerusalem, which we have already talked about. But it also implies that many of the Jews who had come to comfort Martha and Mary came from Jerusalem. There was a large gathering there. Well, there would be then, when Jesus performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, he would be doing that in front of not just Mary and Martha, and not just the disciples. He would be doing that in front of many witnesses. You remember that the Church of Corinth, one of the doctrines that they stumbled over and had difficulty with was that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had a hard time with that. They knew, as we know in our own day and age, that people don't raise from the dead every day. When was the last time you saw somebody who was dead raised from the dead? I've never seen that. Well, they had not seen that either. But Paul reminds them that the disciples had all seen that, that he himself had seen the resurrected Christ, and there were 500 people, most of whom who were alive at that point, who had seen the resurrected Christ. And Jesus, or Paul says, if you don't believe me and my testimony that Christ raised from the dead, then go ask one of them. There are a lot of them out there. It was a public display of the power of God in the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. And we are going to have, a little later on in this episode, a powerful demonstration of Jesus raising someone from the dead in front of many witnesses. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body had already started to decompose. Mary and Martha were heartbroken. They were grieving at the loss of their brother through death. Word gets to the house where the Jewish women had congregated in those days. If someone died in Jerusalem or in Judea or Galilee, the body was buried immediately. There wasn't visitation. There wasn't embalming. And so the body was prepared for burial and buried on the day that person died. Men and women would proceed to the place of burial together. And then the women would go back with the family members of the deceased and stay with that family for 7 days. Now that explains why there were still a lot of Jewish women hanging around with Mary and Martha after Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And so we have this scene where you have a house full of people and you've got Mary and Martha in that house. And Mary and Martha are acting like you would think Mary and Martha would. You remember that episode that Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus comes into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha she's the busy one. She's the active one. She's the one with the gift of hospitality. And she is up making sure the house is clean. She's making sure the dishes have been washed. She's making sure the food has been prepared. She's making sure everything is just right. And she continues in that preparation even when Jesus comes into her house. And then you find Mary, the more contemplative one. And what is Mary doing in Luke chapter 10? She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you might remember on that occasion, Martha was a little bit upset with her sister. And she approaches the Lord and says, "Lord, don't you see what's going on here? I'm doing all the work and she's not lifting a finger to help me. Why don't you tell her to get up and get busy?" And Jesus rebukes Martha. And he doesn't rebuke Martha for her service to him or her hospitality to others. He rebukes her for being distracted from him and his presence. Here you have the Son of God in the flesh in your house, and you are so distracted, so busy, you took almost no notice. But Mary, on the other hand, she chose the good thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus teach. Well, there's a time to be active, and there's a time to be contemplative. There's a time to be doing, and there's a time to listen. And we need to know when it's right to be active and it's good, and when it's right to sit and listen. Some people say, well, Martha is one, and we sometimes make this distinction ourselves, who was more head than heart, and Mary was more heart than head. Well, what you want is a proper balance between those two. You want the head and the heart. When I preach to you, I preach to your head. But I don't want what I preach to you to stay in your head. I want it to go down to your heart. I want your heart to be transformed by the Word of God. I want your actions to be conformed to the Word of God. I want my own life not to just know the right stuff, but I want to be doing for the honor of Christ and the glory of God. I want to be doing the right stuff. It's the head and the heart that we go after. And so we have Mary and Martha here acting as you would expect Mary and Martha to act. And time goes by too quickly. So you find Martha, when word comes that she leaves the house, she is up and she's probably mingling with the guests, with the other mourners there at her house. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting and surrounded by those mourners as well. So when word comes that Jesus is in the vicinity, who would you expect to hear that first? You would expect Martha to hear that first, because she's up and she's busy and she's doing her Martha thing. And nobody would notice if Martha slipped out the door and went to Jesus. You'll find out a little later when Mary leaves, everybody notices. But when Martha leaves, it seems nobody notices. Now, so Martha leaves and she rushes out to meet Jesus. And when she gets there, she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, there's something we don't have that we would like to have at this point, or I would like to have. I would like to have seen the look on Martha's face, and I would like to have heard the inflection in her voice to know in what frame of mind and what spirit she was saying this. Was she saying this in anguish, or was she saying this to Jesus in anger? Was this a rebuke of the Lord? Was she saying to Jesus, in essence, "Where in the world were you? Why didn't you come? Because you weren't here, my brother died." William Barclay writes, "When Martha met Jesus, her heart spoke through her lips. Martha would like to say, 'When you got our message, why didn't you come at once?'" In other words, "Lord, you're too late. You're too late." R. Kent Hughes asked, "Have you ever felt that way? Where were you when my loved one died? Where were you when my marriage dissolved? Where were you when my parents divorced? Where were you when my father became an alcoholic? Where were you when I was cheated out of my promotion? Where were you when my child went astray? Where were you?" Please notice that the Lord did not reprove Martha for her words. It is not sinful to tell God how you feel. We find people in the Scripture expressing their questions and frustrations, of people expressing their burdens and griefs. The Psalms are filled with such expressions. And many a faithful prophet cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" In the Apostle John's vision of heaven, he sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the souls of righteous men made perfect, and yet we find them crying out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? How long, O Lord?" God invites us as His people, as His children, as His sons and daughters, to pour out our hearts to Him, to cast all our cares and anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. God wants us to pour out our hearts to Him in prayer and express how we feel. But we must remember in doing so that we should always be reverent toward God. He is God. We are His creatures, and we must ever bow to Him and submit to His will. But that does not mean we are not allowed to express to Him how we feel. Our God is patient with us, is He not? He remembers our frame, but that we are but dust. He is aware of our weaknesses. He is aware of our frailties. He is aware of our grieving. He is aware of our misunderstanding. He is aware of our limited understanding. And He is patient with us and merciful toward us. When Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she assumed that the Lord willed that her brother recover. But John has informed us that this was not Jesus' intention. John wrote that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Jesus arrived exactly when he intended to. On the fourth day, when he arrived, from his perspective, not Martha and Mary's, but from his, he was right on time. Christians many times assume in a given situation that we know the Lord's will and have an expectation of what the outcome will be. But we need to keep in mind that God has not promised to preserve us from death nor any other trial. It is appointed, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So until Jesus returns, it is God's will for each of us to die, suffering the curse of our race for Adam's sin. It is God's will that there are times that we experience sickness, poverty, injustice, and sorrow. Jesus, in fact, assured us that in the world you will have tribulation. Richard Phillips notes, our faith will stand up better to grief if we remember what God has and has not promised, resting our faith where it belongs, on the teaching and promises of God's Word. Here's what we can be sure of. We can be sure of this, that in all our trials, that in all our suffering, that in all our grief, in all that comes to us, the hand of our loving, gracious, kind, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father is in that. And He is, according to Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, He is working all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And we must trust that that is true no matter how we feel. We may not feel, we may not see, we may not understand immediately how God is working all things together for our good, but we must believe, because Scripture says it is so, that He is in fact working those things, even those dark providences, for our good. He has His purpose in them. And as I stated before, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, He glorified God by that resurrection of Lazarus. He glorified Himself in that resurrection. And He strengthened the faith of all those who already believed in Him, like Mary and Martha and the disciples. Is working all things together for good, then we must trust that He is. Well, let me just go on very quickly here. I'm going to have to cover some ground here in a little bit of time. Mary goes on to say, but I know that even now, that whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you. In other words, I am sure that your Heavenly Father hears you when you pray. I am sure that whatever you ask of Him on this occasion, He will do it, because He always hears your prayers. He always responds to you. There are some commentators that think that what she was saying here at this point is, had you been here and had you prayed for my brother, had you prayed for his healing, God would have heard you and my brother would have been healed. Well, I'm not sure that that's the right understanding of that verse, but I am sure that Martha is stating her faith in the Lord's prayer, that God would answer that prayer, whatever it might be in this situation, when He prayed it. So that if Jesus in this situation prayed for God to comfort the sisters, that comfort would have been provided in a different way other than the resurrection, had the resurrection of that brother not been what the Lord had in mind at that point. Well, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Well, she thinks he's talking about the resurrection at the end of the age. She agreed with the Pharisees at this point. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a different understanding of the scripture, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees did not. And so Martha believed in bodily resurrection. I know he's going to be raised in the last day. But here's what you need to notice. Even though she knew that, she was still grieving the loss of her brother. She was grieving, but not like one without hope. She had that sure and certain hope of the bodily resurrection on the last day that mitigated, I think, her grief, but it did not remove her grief. She was still grieving because death brings separation. Death brings separation from those that we love. We know that in this life, we will never see those people who have passed away again. I know I will never in this life see my mom or my dad. I know that in this life I will never again see Melissa's dad. I know all of that. And I also know for those that died in Christ that they will be raised on the last day, that even after the number of years that have passed by in relationship to Melissa's dad's death and my mom's death, I still grieve for the ones that I've lost. And I miss them terribly. I miss them every day. I think about them every day. I think about my dad every day. And the loss of my dad. There is grief. But in that grief, there is the hope of resurrection. What Martha didn't understand, though, was this. Jesus wasn't going to wait to raise her brother at the end of the age. He was going to raise him up that very day. And he goes on to say to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The very one who has the power and the authority to raise people from the dead. I am that person. And I am standing here with you. And the one that believes in me, he goes on to say, though he may die, he shall live. Well, he's saying there that the person who believes in him for salvation, though that person dies, they will yet live again. And he's speaking there, I think, of the bodily resurrection at the end of the age. He goes on to say, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That he's not saying here they'll never die physically. But he's saying that the one who lives and believes in him, when they die physically, they will continue to live spiritually. Their soul will go to be with God in paradise. And what was her response? Yes, Lord, I believe. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Have you put your faith and trust in Him alone for your salvation? Notice that Jesus says this statement, that he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That the promise is given in both instances only to those who believe in Him. If you believe apart from Him, you'll be raised up on the last day to face judgment, to be condemned to spiritual darkness and eternal damnation. And eternity is a long time. No vacations from that suffering. No breaks. None at all. Thank you.
But if you believe in me, Jesus says, the life that I give you, that spiritual life that you have, that will never end. Isn't that glorious? Your body may die, but your soul will go on. And you will be in the glorious presence of the one who died so that you might be forgiven and so that you might have eternal life. He has clothed you in his righteousness so that when you stand in God's presence, instead of being condemned, you will be welcomed into the presence of God. Because you are standing there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he will look upon you as righteous and blameless in his sight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul writes, there's no condemnation. Not now, not ever, because of Jesus. Do you believe in him this morning? Are you trusting him as your Lord and Savior? Let me assure you, if you're trusting in him, that the spiritual life that you have is eternal, and it will never end. This life doesn't end at our death. It is only just beginning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for such a Savior as Jesus our Lord. How thankful we are that he is the resurrection and the life. How thankful we are that nothing is impossible for him. We give you thanks that he not only has the power and the authority to raise and to give life to those who have died believing in him physically, but we thank you that he is the resurrection and the life spiritually as well. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think upon these things from John chapter 11, that you would comfort our hearts. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. And we pray that you would help us to have the settled faith of Martha, who's said, yes, Lord, I believe. Help us to believe all that you have said to us in your word. Help us to trust you always in all things. Help us to know that our lives are always and forever in your hands, and that you are good, and you are gracious, and you are kind. We pray in Jesus' name.